Thank you, Tim Stone. He will forever be Tim Stone to me. Not just Tim. Some people, you have to put their last name with them. It just works, right? And just so we're clear, I am from Los Angeles, but I'm not a Los Angeles Dodgers fan, okay? We'll get that out of the way. I'm not a Giants fan either. I'm a Detroit Tigers fan. And so I think that probably puts me on neutral ground. I'm totally safe as a Detroit Tigers fan. Probably not offensive to anybody in the room, right? Okay. We're going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and then we're going to jump over to John, chapter 1, and then we're going to look at Colossians, chapter 3. So we'll be moving through at a pretty rapid pace. So if you have your Scriptures, you're going to want to keep those open and before you. We do want to look deep into the heart of what God's Word has to say to us this morning. But before we begin, I would like us to pray together. And what I want us to do is to stand together as we honor the Lord together in reverence before Him and inviting the Holy Spirit to be a part of what's happening here this morning. God, we first and foremost honor You because You are above all and hold all things together. And Jesus, we believe that You are the King and that we submit to You our lives and we place ourselves under Your authority as the one true God. And we love You, Jesus. And we praise You and we honor You. We invite You, Holy Spirit, into this place this morning that You would open up our hearts to receive what You have to say to us as a community through Your word. We want You to be the one that's addressing us. So we open ourselves to You, Holy Spirit. We ask that Your word would be spoken in power and in truth. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to begin right in chapter 1, verse 1. And it says in the right from the get-go, page 1 of the Scriptures, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So right from the get-go, in the beginning, the author of the book of Genesis tells us that God's Spirit is hovering over the waters. Now, to the Hebrew mind, waters represent chaos. So right from the get-go, we see the Spirit of God hovering over chaos. That's the beginning of the story that God sets up, that here is this living God hovering over the chaos above it and beginning to speak. And then the Spirit of God begins to create order as He speaks into the chaos. And in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So what we see right from the get-go is God is bringing order into the chaos. He's creating details. He's speaking into it. So we have God that doesn't move away from chaos. We have a God that moves towards it and speaks into it. This is a God that's creating order. Now, over in the Gospel of John, if you want to flip over there to the New Testament, the writer of John has something to say about creating order. And it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, this is John's creation story as he begins. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, when John's talking about the Word, he's talking about this living God, and the Word refers to Jesus. So John says, in the beginning was Jesus. He was there in the beginning as God was creating. Jesus is speaking the world into existence. And what Jesus does is He brings light into darkness. So again, we have this idea of God creating order. Jesus brings light. He calls us as the community of faith the light of the world, that we are the light of the world, that wherever we go, we're drawn to darkness. So Christians aren't afraid of darkness. Christians actually move towards the darkness. That's what we're drawn to, towards chaos, and we're there to bring the kingdom of God, to bring order into the chaos. So again, John is telling another story here of Jesus being the living Word, creating order. Now back to Genesis 1, verse 6, we move on and we see what is being told to us about God. And it says, and God says, let there be a vault, an expanse, between the waters to separate from water, water. And God says, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. So far we have light, we have sky, we have water, we have air, we have dirt, we have rock. And then comes vegetation in verse 11. God says, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. So now, as God is creating order, life begins to spring forth. So things are getting more advanced, more complex, as God is creating things. There's a progression going on here, and God is creating things, and he keeps creating detail and order. And as God is creating, he's creating detail and order, beginning from chaos, giving us a picture again of what God is like. So we have light, sky, water, air, dirt, rock. You get that? Light, sky, water, air, dirt, rock. Light, sky, water, air, dirt, rock. Good, good, good. And then comes vegetation. So things are getting more complex. Now check this out. In verse 20, it says, and God says, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. Oh man, now things are really getting amped up. Things are getting really advanced. God's gone from creating light, sky, water, air, dirt, rock, vegetation, and now life, right? The sky, birds, fish in the sea. And then he gets to his masterpiece. And God creates his masterpiece in verse 27 of chapter 1. And he says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God creates humanity in his own image. And what is the last thing that God creates? As he says, as things progress, get more detailed, more order, what's the last thing that God creates? I'm asking you. Woman, right? God creates woman, the pinnacle of his creation. He says, I got my best for last. And here comes woman. And God creates male and female. I've read throughout this, I've read the Genesis 1 account several times over life, and no matter how complex I make it out to be, there is one simple truth that I continue to come back to as I read this. The fact that we were created by a living God means that we matter to someone. The fact that we were created in the image of the living God means that humanity matters. That means every last person matters in the eyes of God. That every last person matters because they were created in the very life-giving image of the Father. And the simple truth lies in that, that humanity, when God created humanity, he said, it is good. It's good. Human life God created, it was good. But the writer of Genesis also gives us another version of the story. Later on, he says something has gone wrong. And in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, the two main characters in the story, decide to step outside of the divine image that they were created in, and they decided to go and find a sense of their identity in something else, outside of the created order, outside of the divine image of God. So humanity makes a conscious choice to find their worth and their identity somewhere else. So God is creating order. Things are getting more and more complex. And then he creates humanity in his own image. Now you think about what that means. Again, our very identity is rooted in the image of God. And when we read the account of Genesis, no matter how complex we try to make it out to be, the fact that we were created in the image of God means that we matter. But do not miss the simplicity of the story of what's going on, that male and female are hugely important in the image of God. But the story has gone seriously wrong. When Adam and Eve decided to step outside of the created order, something broke. Something's gone wrong with humanity. And now we have a huge, major crisis in the world that is still happening today. So an event that happened thousands of years ago altered the course of history. And now we've got people who have a major crisis of identity still today. Now here's a question for you. How many of you would like to go back to junior high and do it all over again? Right? there's like there's the face right there, Kenya. The face that Kenya made was like, it just it brings up a myriad of emotions. Like junior high was one of the most cruel times in the history of the world. Like going through junior high is difficult, or even high school. Now, I went to high school in the 80s. It was the glorious decade of the 80s. Are there any graduates of the 1980s in the room? Anyone? Good. Okay. We own that. The 80s. Glorious. Now, the questions in the environment during my high school years and even my junior high years were as follows. Are you good at sports? Right? Are you good at sports? Are you good at music? What kind of grades are you getting? Those are the questions that kind of rise to the surface. What kind of grades do you get? Who do you hang out with? And those questions to me are really questions that are basically come down to this, is where do you fit? Where do you fit in society? Where do you fit in culture? What group are you a part of? And we're taught right from the get-go that we, in order for us to fit into certain parts of society, there's certain things that we have to be good at. And this is likely modeled to our children through our parenting styles at times, like here's the things that you do if you want to fit into this category and to fit into this category over here. But we have to fit somewhere. There's something that we have to do. So we have to be good at something. You have to look a certain way, dress a certain way. If that's your target group that you want to fit into, there's certain things and rules and regulations that you have to work at. Now, as grown-ups, it gets more sophisticated. And as grown-ups, we have these things called gatherings and parties. And when we have gatherings and parties with grown-ups, one of the first questions that always comes up when you're meeting somebody is, what do you do, right? What do you do? Now, that's kind of like protocol. We ask those questions because for most of us, we're just kind of curious. But it also, to me, is a question of where do you fit? Where do you fit? Where do you kind of like squeeze in to the bigger picture here? So again, the story of Adam and Eve is still happening today. It's still happening. We're still trying to find a sense of who we are. Still trying to find a sense of where we fit in the bigger story. And the human soul is bent. It's still bent. There's something wrong with the human soul. So all of us have slipped to a degree because we're all fallen, right? The scripture tells us that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. So we know that about ourselves. We know that we've fallen short, that we need someone to bring us out of that and kind of create order in our lives once again. But the problem is that we're going to so many different areas to look for something to heal the bent soul. So some of us have bought into the beauty disorder, right? We've said to ourselves, if I look a certain way, or if I am thin enough or tall enough or whatever it may be, then I'll fit into this category. And so we kind of slide into that. Or the success identity. And what we've said in the success identity is, if I'm good at these kinds of things or successful in my business, then I'll fit. So what you do for a living largely dictates where you fit in society. Now, all of us are experiencing, to a degree, this identity crisis. There's something in all of us, and the bent soul will always go looking for a healing of that in some capacity and some area. Am I thin enough? Am I good enough? Am I attractive enough? Do the members of the opposite sex still find me attractive? All these different ways that we move through life. Some of us are trying to get bodies that God never intended for us to have, right? Just own it. Just own it. This is who you are. Just be that, right? And own it. It's like, this is me. This is my body. This is the one that God gave me. I'm okay with this. And I'm not going to try to be anything other than I am. I'm going to be this. Now, what has happened, because we have a very bent soul, is we've learned to develop a very distorted view of God. And because we've developed a distorted view of God, we have then developed a distorted view of ourselves because we've been created in the very image of God. And when you develop a distorted view of God and of yourself, it will lead you to have a very distorted view of others. It's all connected. And how we see God and how we see ourselves created in his image, and then it affects how we see people and we see relationships. Now, as a Christian community, where do we go with this? I would say, and I would suggest that we always go to the scripture. The scripture has a lot to say about finding healing. So in Colossians chapter 3, there's a poem that is written in Colossians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul had written to a group of Christians that were living in the shadow of an empire. And this empire was throwing out all of these ideas of how you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to look not much different than the shadow of the empires that we live in today. We live in cities. We live in an environment and a culture that's putting a great deal of pressure on us. And in Colossians, the message starts in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Listen to the language. It says, "Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What does it say? Who is your life? Christ, right? Who is your life? Paul is saying it is Jesus. Christ is your life. Genesis, who is your life? God, because we've been created in his image. God alone. And in Genesis, after humanity decides to step outside of the created order and find life out there that might be better, humankind experiences a very deep, significant wound. And it says in Genesis that Adam and Eve, after they decided to go out on their own and look for another savior, they experienced for the first time an awareness that they were naked. Now, the text tells us in Genesis that prior to the fall, that humanity was naked and unashamed. Now, when you're naked and unashamed, that means that you're open and you're vulnerable. That means God comes in and God can move out, and he would come into the cool of the day and walk with Adam and Eve, and he would speak with them, and there was intimacy and there was openness and connection because they were naked and unashamed. But as soon as they decided, we're going to step outside of the created order of things, it says that they became aware that they were naked, and what did they try to do? They covered themselves. Right away, they created coverings. And we've been doing that ever since. We've been creating coverings, how to cover ourselves up because we don't want to be discovered or we don't want to be found out. So in the story, when Adam and Eve decide to step out, they tried to create their own coverings. And when God came looking for Adam, he comes looking for Adam and he says, "Adam, where are you?" Now, when God asks a question, I don't think God is looking for an answer. He already knows where he's hiding. It's like when a one-year-old hides behind a stop sign. Where could he be, right? God comes looking for Adam. Adam jumps behind a bush, creates a covering, and decides and tries to hide from God. It's actually very pathetic, but it's exactly what we do today. And he's trying to hide. And God asks the question because God wants to know, if you answer the question, Adam, you might find healing. But he jumps behind a bush. And then when God asks the question, what happened? What does he do? He blame shifts, right? Right away. It's like, don't you see this in yourself? Shift it over to that person. Well, it's his fault. It's her fault. She made me do it. And the woman's like, the serpent made me do it. And God maybe could ask the serpent, yeah, I own it, right? But he's asking the question because he wants to find out. He wants to help humanity find healing. He says, something went wrong. Now, this raises a huge question for all of us when we look at this story. And that question then rises up to the surface is, what are we hiding behind? As people, what are we hiding behind? Because the writer of Colossians tells us that as a Christian, when I say yes to Jesus and I say yes to the resurrection and I say yes to the living God, I'm saying yes to a whole new way of life. I'm saying yes to the living God of the universe and to Christ Jesus himself, who is risen and is alive and has covered all of our sins, that he is glorious and wonderful and beautiful, and I place my faith and my trust in him, that when I do that, I am deciding now to hide my life in Jesus Christ, that my life is now hidden in Christ. That means that when God comes looking for me, who does he see? Jesus. He comes looking for me. Where's Jonathan Woolner? He's behind. I'm hiding behind Christ. Christ is my covering. He's the one that I stand behind. Now, my son, Ryan, he's 19 years old. If this all like works and we're all like enjoying the dance together, Ryan won't be coming with us. He's at Long Beach State studying mechanical engineering, industrial design. And he's going to stay at Long Beach State, be a 49er down there. But when Ryan was 5, we had this tradition where I would tell him a story every night, and it had to be a new story, a different story, like totally tapped into my creative side. And I would tell him a story, and then after the story, he would always ask me to take the covers and pull him over him and cover him and tuck him into bed. And there was this one night, you know, parents, when you get to the kind of like your edge and you're just like, I'm kind of done. You know, today is my day. I'd rather just not do all this, but I'm kind of finished. So I just kind of rushed through it. I told a really quick story. Ryan could tell I was in a hurry, put him into bed. I went downstairs. I laid on the couch. I got my covers up just right, you know, and you get your head situated on the pillow and you're like, oh, glorious. Law and Order comes on TV. You hear the theme song, dong, dong. You're like, oh, it's going to be epic tonight. So here we go. I'm laying down, and lo and behold, the little voice from upstairs says, Dad, would you come upstairs and put the covers on me? I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Put the covers on yourself. You're five. It's not hard. Put them on yourself. Right? I'm frustrated. I'm not being a good dad at this point because I'm comfortable and I got my own covers on. It's like, come on. So he tells me again, Dad, you got to come up and put the covers on me. I'm like, I can't do it, bro. I'm just like, maybe at the commercial. I don't know. We didn't have Tebow back then. So you're like, all your decisions are based on, can I press record or stop? So I'm laying there and finally I'm like, okay, I got to go up. I got to do this. So I kind of make my way upstairs and I'm kind of grumpy and I go in. And I look at him, and he's just laying there, five-year-old. Like, five-year-olds are the best. It's the best age. They're just so wonderful. And he's just looking at me, and I put the covers on him, and I lay him out. And I said, Ryan, why couldn't you have done that yourself? And he says, Dad, because I like it when you do it better. And I was like, that's the gospel. That's the message that we all need. Because, Dad, I like it when you do it better. Because I can't do it. I can't cover myself. I'm just not good enough to do it. And no matter how smart I am, no matter how great I think I am, or how right I think I am, I can't do it. And Jesus has to be my covering. And in that moment, something sacred happened. Through the mouth of a five-year-old comes the wisdom of God. I just like it when you do it better because it feels right. It feels good. Man, what are we hiding behind, my friends? What am I hiding behind? Am I hiding behind my success? Am I hiding behind the things that I'm trying to make myself appear bigger? Because I know that my very identity has experienced a shift. But when I stepped into the hands of the Creator God through Jesus Christ and gave him my life, this God says, I'm going to start now creating order. And I'm going to start bringing order into your life. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, there's this beautiful expression that, again, the Apostle Paul makes. And he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful representation that what God began in you, he will complete it. Because he is a God that completes things. He's a God that brings order into the chaos. And I was thinking about the Edgewater community a lot this week, and that God started something here when Pastor John Fanous had a vision and a heart and gathered a core group of people together and said, we're going to start something here in Pittsburgh. And then John was called somewhere else. And then you went through a season of transition. And then along comes another John who's thinking possibly this might work. This might be the next beginning, the new beginning, where we as a community get to create order in the chaos in the city of Pittsburgh. That there might be something that we can do here that can help people find healing and the ultimate covering in Jesus Christ. Is that something you think we can get behind? Absolutely. The good news that Jesus has come, that he's put things back into the right, that there is a new order and a new creation and a new king in control of the universe, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he wants to bring hope, and he wants to bring glory, and he wants to bring resurrection power into people's lives and into marriages, and where there's chaos and disorder, God calls his people into that stuff. And I want to be in it. I want to be in that stuff. Bring in the good news of Jesus, that there is hope for the hopeless, that there is a new created order, that this God who began a good work, because he does good work in the city of Pittsburgh, will complete it. And that's the God that we serve. And that's the God that we are choosing to follow. That's the God that is going to lead us into the future as a community of people. This God creates order. He will create order in your life. He will create order where there's chaos, where there's brokenness, where there's confusion, where you think things are on the tier of disaster. God says, I'm not afraid of that. I will move into that and I will bring order into your life. We have a God who loves us furiously, a God who's passionate about us as his people and wants to do something good in us as a community and has a heart for the city of Pittsburgh bigger than ours. And we need to be a part of that, that resurrection power. So this morning, Lord Jesus, we submit these things to you. And we ask you to complete the work that you have begun here in the city of Pittsburgh. That whatever you're doing here, Jesus, we simply want to be a part of it. So we submit ourselves to you in this process. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would lead. And we will follow, because that's how it works. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right.